1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we read through this chapter together, and we made some observations. We saw and we noticed that there are several verses in this text that we hear often as believers in the church. We use different verses in this text, and it is fascinating when you see them in their context. Today we're going to look at just one verse. Now that might sound deceiving because we're going to look at many passages of Scripture this morning, Lord willing, but one verse in our text this morning, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now this is a very popular verse amongst Christians. We like this verse because it offers a lot of hope to us in the face of difficulties, doesn't it? You ever feel like you're being pressed, almost like you're a balloon, and somebody's got their foot on the balloon and they're just squashing it. And they're just pushing and pushing, and there's a lot of pressure on that balloon, and you just feel like you're just going to pop. You know, life has those experiences. And in this text, it talks about temptations. This word in the Greek, in the original language, and you'll see it translated different places, temptations or testings, trials. And it has that idea of being pressed, and pressed hard. And the context will tell you and help you understand if it's talking about you being pressed and experiencing a hardship that God desires where God desires your faith to be built. But there are other places where you'll see it that yes, God does allow that, but our response is to doubt God, mistrust God, and the result is sin. So it is key as you study the Word of God and reading through it and you come across passages that speak of temptations and trials that you understand this Word and you understand that God does allow pressings in our life and trials and struggles. And we have two ways of responding to those. We are able to respond believing God and trusting Him, or our response can be, forget it, God, your way is too hard, or I don't agree with your way, I will do it myself. That would be a temptation to sin, and of course, leading you into sin, which leads to death. Now, I want us to review again the context of chapter 10, because it bears so heavily upon our understanding of this text. And I got to tell you, a couple days ago, I wrote a whole bunch of notes on this passage. I was excited. I was actually ahead of the game. And then this morning, as I was reviewing the text, the Lord just kind of said, no, we're doing something different. And I say the Lord said, He didn't speak to me, but I saw some things that, you know what, I was heading in a direction that was the way I wanted to head, and I really believe the Word of God is heading in a direction much different than what I originally anticipated. You see, this text bears so much, has so much to do with history, and we talked about last week about the importance of history and the lessons that can be learned from history. Last week we made the point, upon what are you standing? Of course, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we talked about the people of Israel. We talked about how they all had the same environment. They left Egypt together. They had the same guide, the Lord in the cloud. They had the same deliverance, the Red Sea crossing. They had the same leader, Moses. They had the same provider, Jesus Christ. They had the same covenant, the law. And you see all of that in the beginning verses of chapter 10. But now, these are all things that were established by God for His people. But what God did as well was He plunged them into the wilderness of a crisis, or multiple crises. Think about this. God's people delivered amazingly from Egypt. I mean, miracle after miracle, plague after plague, an incredible exodus. They go out rich. These are God's people. Wouldn't you think God would just say, from Egypt, promised land, boom, done, gotcha. But He didn't do that, did He? I dare say God probably doesn't do that with you either. Take you from this situation, say, boom, delivered, you're good. No. What does God do? God takes them by the way of the Red Sea. In fact, He tells them to go down by the sea in a place where they were surrounded by cliffs. There was only one way in and out, and then the sea. And then then Pharaoh's army comes, and He puts them in a crisis. Right there. They're in a crisis. These challenges that would place God's people where they are forced to choose. Am I going to believe and trust in God? Or am I going to doubt God and trust in the ways of the world? So what did God do? He sent His people after this miraculous exodus. He sent them wandering in a barren wilderness for a long time. According to my best calculations, it was about 14 to 16 months that they journeyed before they got to the promised land the first time. Remember what happened when they got outside of the promised land the first time? On the other side of the Jordan, remember they sent spies into the land? The spies came back and they had a mixed review. 14 to 16 months it took them to get there. During that time, God established the law, God established the tabernacle and the worship. God's people were hungry. No, why hungry? Yes. God allowed them in this wilderness to experience hunger. They were thirsty. They had enemies. Listen to this one. They had a boring menu. Manna, and more manna. They had a lack of Moses' leadership for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that experience? Where is he? Oh, well, let's do things our way. They built the golden calf, and we know what God had to say about that. They were close proximity to idol worshipers. They found themselves close to Moab. The women of Moab would come in, and immorality amongst God's people. All of these things along the way and along the journey, God's people were in these places and in these facing challenges. Now, right in the middle of our verse that we're looking at today. Four words. But God is faithful. I want you to say that with me. But God is faithful. You're going to be challenged this morning with this question. Do you really believe that? That was the question that was asked subconsciously to the people of Israel. That is the question that is being asked to the church in Corinth. Now, before we step back and we say, we've got some excuses here. Before we step back and we say, come on, give us a little breathing room. We didn't know, God, that you were going to take us to the promised land and it would be a great place. We didn't know that you would lead us there. We didn't know that you would be all the time faithful. Now, of course, I'm being facetious here because that's not true. We can't say we don't know. The people of Israel were told before the Exodus about who God is, his person, and they were told about his plans. Listen to a couple verses. Exodus 3:16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, God speaking to Moses, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me saying. So who's saying this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's communicating his person, who he is, to his people before they even leave Egypt. And this is what he tells them. I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now this was communicated to the people of Israel. Listen to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. God communicated who he is and what his plans were. He gives them the promises before they ever head out. Now, what is fascinating is we know that some of them believed God, don't we? Because what happened after the spies came back? 10 were bad and 2 were good. What about those 2, Joshua and Caleb? What did they have to say? They had the same environment as everybody else. But what did they say? They spoke unto the company of Israel, Numbers 14, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now this was Joshua and Caleb. How come they had such a different perspective? Why? Because they believed God is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. Oh, church, this has to be a kingpin of your life. A foundation upon which you stand. God is faithful. Now, God has done the same with his church. This is God's way. It brings Him glory as His people choose to worship Him, believe Him, and trust Him. His glory is reflected into this dark world because that is where He has placed us. I want us to think a bit about this Corinthian church. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, written to the Corinthian church. And we've talked a lot about them. We've picked them apart. But I trust it has not been without self-evaluation. We know a little bit about the Corinthian church. God planted a church in Corinth some 4 or 5 years earlier before Paul wrote this letter. They live in a very hostile environment to the ways of God. In fact, and we're familiar with this, Paul has spent the vast majority of his letter addressing ways in which the world has infiltrated the church, showing a doubt in God and a trust in the world. Rather than the church infiltrating the world, showing a belief in God and a trust in Him. You see, the Corinthian church had some problems. There were idol worshippers all around them. Pagan temples were prevalent in their city. Most of the people were first generation, well, all of the people in Corinth were first generation Christians being saved out of the worship of idols. Their families, their friends, all worshipped idols. This was their life. This was their background. This is what they knew. The church was surrounded by the religious practice of temple prostitution. We talked about going up to the hill behind the city. There was a temple at the top with 1,000 temple prostitutes. This was a regular practice of their religion. Sexual immorality was prevalent in Corinth. The church had problems with sexual immorality, and Paul has already addressed those things in this letter. It was infiltrating the church. The church is finding that they must be careful how they eat and what they can eat. What would that do to you? Oh, come on. Make me do that. Complaining and grumbling. You see, the people were realizing, as the Apostle Paul is challenging them, that they have to be careful. They can't do the same things they've always done. They have to live a separate and holy life. And we're going to talk more about that in the following context in the weeks to come, about how believers ought to walk carefully. The church is struggling to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ the main. There are divisions in the church where the pride of man is running rampant. Remember that at the beginning of the letter? Divisions, different leaders being placed on pedestals. You see, this church was experiencing challenges. These people were saved, but God just didn't give them an easy path of life. But what God did was He said, I am faithful, now live your life and trust Me. Before we go any further, go back to chapter 1 of this book, of this letter. Okay, Paul is writing this letter. What is the first thing he says to them? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. I want you to look for the phrase, God is faithful. Look at it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Look at these truths. Called to be the saints with all that every place to, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I mean, think about what he's saying here. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't miss this, church. The letter begins with this theme. God is faithful. He's faithful. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to see that we're reminded of the results of God's faithfulness here at the end of the letter. Look at verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is faithful. In church, we must live with that as our motto. God is faithful. Looking at our text, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The people of Israel, they experienced great temptations and hardships, great pressings, where they had a response, where they had an opportunity to choose. I will trust God and walk in His ways, or I will doubt God and walk in the ways of the world. You know, what's interesting here is there are no unique experiences. It's common to man. There's no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. We can't stand back and say that I have a unique situation. This is unheard of. Can't handle this one. Nobody else has ever experienced anything like this. God, what's he doing here? He's removing excuses. Are we excuse-giving people? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When me and my wife, if we have a little tiff, we have those from time to time. What do I even mean? I try to make excuses. I'm learning. That's not the right way to do it. But that's the initial response, right? I just want to start making different excuses. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Remember the context, the people of Israel, the historical lessons that were to be examples for us today. They experienced these different things, these different hardships, and what is highlighted is their sin. Well, where did that sin come from? That sin came from, as they experienced the hardships, they said, we don't believe you, God. We want to do it our own way. We will handle these situations ourselves. We are hungry, so we will complain, and we will be ungrateful, and we will speak against you and against your leader, Moses. There are strangers in our midst. And instead of expelling them and doing what you tell us, thou shalt not commit adultery, We welcome them, and we believe ourselves and do things the way of the world, what feels good, instead of what you say. Did God know they would be near the Moabites? Well, sure he did. Did God just set them up there so that they would all fail? No. God does not tempt us with evil. James talks about that very clearly. But I dare say that there were people in the same situation, some that would believe in God and say no to sexual immorality, and others that would say, I doubt God, I trust in the ways of the world, and they would say yes to sexual immorality. A temptation, then leading to sin. But God is faithful. What does he say next? Who, speaking of God here, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able? Can't handle it, God. It's too much. Can't handle it. We say that? You know, you look at the people of Israel, you see their responses to these different situations and challenges that they faced. You see the different choices that they made. And then this truth, this verse Paul interjects here in this context with this truth, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, gives you and I hope. You don't have to wake up in the day, in the morning and face a new day saying, I wonder how I'm going to fail today. Wonder what sin I'm going to find myself in. The believer has opportunity, every opportunity to walk in victory in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5 talks clearly about the battle that exists in a believer's life. It is a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And you as a believer, your first option is always, I will obey God. But you choose not to obey God, the default is flesh. Flesh. Hope. There's hope here. God is faithful. Not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but, and I love that three-letter word. And I trust as you study the Word of God and as you're reading it, pay attention when you see that word, because so often it will change your perspective in a flash. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, endure it. The people of Israel, Moabites living right next to them, immorality happening. Not everybody. What about those that said, no, we will not take part in that? How come they just didn't get swept along with everybody else? You see, God has made a way of escape, and you don't want to know what that way of escape is? It's trusting Him and doing things His way. Every time you suffer temptation, it's an attack against your belief in God. It is an affront that is seeking to get you to doubt Him. It is a lie from hell that wants you to distract you from the truth of God. And I dare say, believer, listen, you have hope. God is faithful. He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to. Notice here, he doesn't say that he will just burst you into freedom and just pull you right through it. See, there's a measure here of a personal decision, of making a choice to believe in God as a believer. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust you here. And as you trust God, you will see the way of escape. Personal example for me. And this was very vivid. I was a land surveyor for 8 years before becoming a pastor. When I first started, I was just the lowest man in the crew. I mean, I was the donkey, for lack of better terms. And so I would just I'd carry sticks and stakes and do hammering and all that stuff. I didn't have any authority. What I say didn't matter. What I said was laughed at. I was just new, young, didn't know what I was doing. My crew chief and fellow co-worker, they enjoyed a certain radio program in the truck that we drove to different job sites, and many of our job sites were quite a distance away. And I would have to sit. I'd sit in the back seat, and I had no authority over what was played on the radio. Now, I'm working. I'm doing a job. And this is a job that I believe God provided for me. And so I'm right where I believe God wanted me. I have no authority over the environment and situation. You know, if or when I did say something, it was just laughed at and caused more trouble. So I would just have to sit there. And of course, here are these things. These things that were very... just horrible things for my mind and my heart. All right, there I am. There I am. There's my situation. So what are my choices? Here's my choices. I'm in this situation. I'm buried. I can't do anything. So I might as well just go along and enjoy. Option one. One option. Or the second option is, I know God's given me this job, and I know He wants me to work hard and do well, and I know they have authority over me, and what I say doesn't matter. So God, you're going to have to deliver my mind. Please help me. Help me. Close my ears, God. Close my ears that I might not hear these things, this filth. Keep my heart and mind pure, that I might walk with integrity before you and before these men. God is faithful. You see, we as Christians don't just throw up in the towel and say it's over. I just give in. No. God is faithful. And I'm sure you have situations and scenarios in your life, individual to you, where you are where God wants you to be, and you are faced with a challenging and difficult circumstance, and you've got a choice to make. Are you going to believe God and trust His ways? Or are you going to give in and doubt, just doubt God, even if it's just for this time being, just while I'm in the truck, God? That's it. Just while I'm in the truck. Nobody's going to know that cares. Lie. And just live the way of the world. Can I just tell you something? By the end of those 8 years working there, I had worked my way up to being a crew chief myself. And those men that I had worked with before were some of my greatest friends. They no longer played the radio, that radio station. They respected what I had to say. And I'm not saying because of any greatness in my life, it's because of what, because God is faithful. And God is faithful in my life, He's faithful in your life. So what about us today? How about you? Do you feel as if you've been thrust into the fire and you're feeling the heat? Being pressed like that balloon? And faced with an opportunity to make a choice? Are you regularly battling temptations to sin? Like all of us are? Let me share some thoughts with you. First of all, take time to observe the environment that you're in. Listen to this. Why are you where you are? Are you there because God has placed you there? Your belief and trust in God are an important part of you being and staying there. You know, God had me there surveying because that's the job He wanted for me. And He wanted me to minister in the lives of these men years later. Or are you in a situation because you've doubted God and trusted in the ways of the world? You see, we can choose to place ourselves in situations that are just not of God. It displays an unbelief. It displays a reliance upon the world holding you there. So take time to observe your environment and where you are. And are you there because God has placed you there? Or are you there because you've been doubting God and trusting in the ways of the world, and maybe it's time to reevaluate your environment? But I want you to understand something. Just because your environment is hard, just because the environment may have a lot of sinful situations or scenarios, does not necessarily mean that God doesn't want you there. I dare say that usually means God does want you there because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine through you in that dark place. Don't just bail immediately. Ask God how He might want to use you there. And as you work through this and struggle through these things, take time to consider God's declared person and purposes, His promises. What has God said about Himself? Do you really believe this? What has God said about His purposes for me in my life? That was a key one there in a survey truck. I am here because I'm a light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He's reflected through me. Am I trusting in God's ways to be my guide? God's Spirit? What has God promised? Am I living with hope because of them? Now, I trust you're a student of the Word. Because in the Word of God is where you will find those things and where you will know and understand who He is and His purposes for you and His promises for His church. We don't have any excuses. But we have one great truth, and that is God is faithful. Stand upon that. Stand upon the faithfulness of God. Allow that to be your escape. He is always faithful. Always faithful. Do you believe that? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for its truth and for its power. And I pray, God, that it will have the an effect upon our hearts and lives. God, thank you for being faithful. You don't change. You're solid. You're rock. Oh, God, thank you for just ministering to my heart personally with this precious truth of your faithfulness. I don't have any excuses. Thank you, God. Amen.